Hey, I sent a text to Will on Thursday, maybe, and said my sermon's going to be on the Good Shepherd. If you know any songs, and sometimes sending a text to Will is like sending a message in a bottle. You just put it out there. And this morning he texted me back with his song list, and they had all. He picked all the Shepherd songs, so I was very happy for that. It's good to see everybody here. Happy Mother's Day. I think my mom, of course, probably everybody, every boy's, every kid's first best friend is their mom. My mom read to me every night. She taught me, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. She taught me my first prayers. She would tell me really terrifying stories that I would beg her to tell me about men with hooks for arms right before I would go to bed. And then she would say, "Don't come down to my room and wake your dad up," which was almost as scary as the man with the hook stories. And I'd always promise I wouldn't, and then I would. So I say again, happy Mother's Day to my mom and all of you mothers out there, and especially the ones who have had a hand in blame for raising me. I appreciate it. And again, happy Mother's Day. Welcome to everybody who is gathered here today at the house of the Lord for worship. And it's good to be in fellow company of sinners like myself, and welcome everyone here this morning. There's a story, and I think I've maybe told it a time or two before, about some shepherds or some guys that were working for some shepherds in the nation of Turkey, and they were having breakfast together, and while they were eating, the sheep were sort of just wandering around, and that really wouldn't be that big of a deal, but where they were having their lunch at was about a stone's throw away from the edge of a cliff, from the side of a ravine. And so if you kind of see how this is going, if your friends jump off a cliff, would you type mentality, one sheep went over and the rest said, yeah, we will do that. We will follow. And so after that one, about 15 other sheep fell off this 45-foot ravine, and about 400 of them died. The rest of the 1,500 were saved because, well, you know how soft and fluffy, I guess, the first 400 were. That's what saved the rest of them. The estimated damage to the shepherd's cost was about $75,000, and that was all because they had been neglectful. And we sort of know that. As that scripture was read earlier in John 10, Jesus says that the hired hand doesn't own the sheep, and he doesn't really care for the sheep. He's just sort of there for the money. And now they may do stuff to take care of the sheep, but they're just doing that because that's part of their job. They don't really want to get fired, and so they'll work in a way to keep their job secure. But in all reality, when push comes to shove, the hired hand doesn't really care for the sheep. And you really don't even need to be a shepherd to understand this. Probably, if you looked in my personnel file at the hospital, that might be a way they describe my work ethic, right? Sometimes, whether you're the employer or the employee, you can just tell the people that are there just for a paycheck. Like, they're just showing up, and they're just going home, and that's all they want to do. But then there's other people who go, and they go up and above and beyond, and they have some kind of care that they have for their job, but they're still not the owner. The owner cares about the sheep. The owner cares about the product, and the owner cares about life, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And we've been talking for several weeks of these "I am" statements of Jesus. And this one comes right after the one we talked about last week. Last week when Jesus said, "I am the door," and here he's continuing that illustration. He in John 10, he's still using shepherds and the sheep pen and what sheep do and what a shepherd does as part of this illustration. And so he starts off by saying, "I am the door." And then he goes on and he gives another statement by saying, I am the good shepherd. And there's so many things, and I'm sure that if you've came to church more than a few times or have grown up in the church, you've heard lessons about the good shepherd. You have some ideas about what the good shepherd is, and I just think it's important sometimes for us to talk about those things that we do already know. And so we'll kind of walk through this text together. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we know back in the Old Testament, before King David became David, he was the shepherd boy, David. And we know the story of the giant Goliath defying the armies of Israel and even insulting God himself. And he's calling down curses and he's cursing the name of God. But the armies of Israel, they're not budging, right? They're scared and they're staying away because Goliath is huge. And this kid shows up. This shepherd boy shows up, David, and he sort of says, well, what's the matter? I don't care. I'll go fight him. Not by my own power, but by God. God is with me. And the Bible tells us that King Saul is so impressed by this young shepherd boy, but he wants to make sure that he's made the right decision to send this kid in to fight a giant. And so he's asking David these questions about sort of whether he had it in him to fight this giant. And just look at how David responds in 1 Samuel 17. He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Well, okay. You know, King Saul wants to know, what kind of warrior are you? And David says, I used to keep sheep for my dad. And that doesn't sound like very much, right? But there's a lot in there. He says, when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And I sort of just kind of imagine David saying this, like, isn't that what shepherds do? It should be enough when you ask, what kind of person am I? And I say a shepherd. Saul should just be like, okay, you've got it. Whatever's within you, you've got it. Go take on Goliath. But not all shepherds are like that, right? Not all shepherds are good. And David says, I'm a good shepherd. I care for the sheep that I take care of. Where most people might be willing to kind of cut their losses whenever a big bad bear comes in and takes out one of the sheep. Like, you know, which one? Take whichever one you want is how I would be if a bear came along. I've got plenty. But David's like, no. I'm going to go after that sheep. And so he tracks down the bear, which, by the way, isn't what normal people would do, right? When you see a bear, you probably shouldn't go tracking after it. You should stay away. That's what you should do if a bear comes up and takes one of your sheep. But David puts his life on the line just so that sheep could live on. And so that's his defense. That's his defense to King Saul about how can I go up against this giant Goliath, not because I've killed a bear, or not because that I've killed a lion or anything else that comes up. It's because Israel is God's sheep, and God cares for his sheep. And so God is with me. That's the point that the shepherd boy David is making, and I bring that up because this is what Jesus is trying to reach back into the memories of the Israelites that he's talking to there. About what a good shepherd is. All throughout Scripture, God's people are called sheep. And we see this in like Psalms 100 verse 3 where it says that know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The New Testament in Matthew 9, Jesus would say, or there when he saw the crowds, that he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I think maybe the question is couldn't have God picked maybe a better animal to describe his people than sheep? I would pick, like for me, I would say dogs. Dogs are loyal. Dogs are always happy to see you, but I can see where that's used sort of in a negative way. But also, we can't really be that because as people, we're not always loyal, are we? We're certainly not always glad to see you. So we can't be, I guess we can't be dogs. Max Lucado, I like the way that he does this about how God could have maybe came up with something different than a sheep. And he says this, he says, of all of God's animals, the sheep is the least able to take care of itself. Sheep are dumb. Have you ever seen a sheep trainer? And he goes on, have you ever seen sheep do tricks? Have you ever known a sheep to roll over? Have you ever seen a sign at the circus for Macedon and his amazing jumping sheep? And of course he says, no, you haven't, because sheep are dumb. Let me put a period there. That's what God calls us. They are defenseless. And maybe that's a good point. Sheep doesn't have fangs. They don't have fangs and they don't have claws. I don't even know. Wes, do sheep bite? Sheep don't even bite. They can't defend themselves against much of anything. And I'm not saying I could catch one, but they're not really that fast either. They can't fight you off. The thing is, a sheep is going to need a shepherd if they're going to have a rich and fulfilling life. They need somebody to take care of them. And maybe God knew a little bit more about his creation. Because let's be honest, God created everything, right? God knew all the animals he created. And so later on, whenever he's like, what should I compare humanity to? He must have looked at the sheep and said, I know the perfect thing. Humans are going to understand this comparison. They're going to be able to figure this out. The sheep of my pasture, right? Grazing in my pasture, in some ways, that sounds really beautiful. It sounds lovely, and we can sing songs about how wonderful it is. But the thing is, when you really start thinking about, God's calling us one of the dumbest animals. But that's not the point of calling us dumb. Really, he's calling us dependent, right? That we need a shepherd. And that proves itself over and over and over again, because sheep follow people. Even bad shepherds have a flock. Even people who are doing some of the worst and heinous kinds of things out there have people that are following and agreeing with them. And I'm not just talking about people who we can vote for, but it's people in the business world. It's people just in real life in general. They have sheep that follow them, that think they are their leader. And if that leader jumps off a 40-foot cliff, he's going to have 1,500 people following. And that's crazy, right? But that's true. If I jump off a cliff, don't follow me, right? It's just like what Paul says. Follow me as far as I follow Jesus. If I start following something other than Jesus, stick with Jesus. Don't follow me. And so that's one of, I think, the reasons why a lot of men, males, scoff at the idea of becoming Christians. They don't want anybody else taking care of them, right? They're the man of the house, and they're taking care of things just fine all by themselves. But really, really, they're not. Sure, they're doing the best that they can, and that might be going pretty good for a while as far as the way of the world goes, but it doesn't last. And it's obvious to see that these types of people end up dying lonely. They may have a whole bunch of people surrounding them, but they have no fulfillment because they haven't had anyone pour into them the kind of life and the kind of breath that only God can supply. I think one of the greatest kings, military leaders, is David in all of Scripture. And he starts off there as that shepherd boy, but he never forgets his roots. In fact, he would pen this psalm that we're all familiar with. We'll let it in singing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood what it meant to be a sheep, And he saw it as a good thing. But because he saw God as his good shepherd, he knew God was the one who was going to take care of everything that he was going to need. So much so that he would prepare food for him in the presence of his enemies, and that his cup would overflow. And that is abundant language. That's not just having enough. That's language of abundance. And David knew that God gives in abundance because he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't just take care of needs. He sets you up for life. In life, in abundance, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And what he's saying is I want to lead you. I want to give you life. I want to give you an abundant life. That you matter to Jesus. In fact, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And really, Jesus is fulfilling here Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me rest. And Jesus here in Matthew 11 says, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's illustrating that he's the good shepherd that David was singing a song about. He's that guy. He's the good shepherd. He cares for us. The good shepherd wants to give you rest. He desires to give you rest. And by a show of hands, who amongst us doesn't need a little bit more rest? Nobody. Well, let's just skip the rest of this, right? No. I mean, we live in a world, right, that's going at a breakneck pace. Like, it's going all the time. Maybe I'm just getting older and getting slower, and it's going the same speed. But it feels like it's speeding up all the time. And we've got this to do, and we've got that to do. And I think so much of us would just like a little bit longer in between things to do to catch our breath just a little bit. But it just keeps on going. And Jesus says, hey, look, I get it. You're weary. You're heavy laden. Take a rest. Come to me. And he's not doing here. He's not trying to add one more thing to your to-do list that you have to do in a week. He's not saying, okay, put me on your to-do list and come to me whenever you can so you can check that off of a to-do list. No, what he's saying is you're carrying a yoke upon you. You're carrying a burden. All of these things that you are doing are like carrying around a heavy backpack, and you're just trying to muscle your way through. And Jesus is saying, hey, drop that backpack. I'm going to show you a way to live and truly live. In fact, he says, take my backpack. It's a whole lot easier to carry, and it's much more abundant than that one you've been lugging around. And sometimes we forget in this Psalms that says he makes me lie down in green pastures. I think that's important. He makes me. That's what it takes sometimes for me, maybe for you as well. Sometimes I need to hear Jesus say, Mike, you need to go take a nap. Sort of like my mom and dad used to say when I was sort of getting on everybody's nerves or whatever. They'd say, you need to go to your room, right? Go lay down for a little bit. And when you tell your kids that, or when you got told that, and they finally got on the bed, what's the first thing they did? Right? They're out like a light. They could say, I'm not tired, and they would holler back and forth, but that doesn't matter. And then you wake up, and you're a much better human being. And there's several people that we probably know like this in the world that just need a little bit of a nap. They're just not a good human being right now, and they need to take a nap, but they need to take a nap in the name of Jesus, right? Not just go and have some rest. We need to be sleeping and resting in Jesus. They need to rest in him, because sometimes all we think about is, I need that 15-minute power nap and I'll be okay. But what we really need to do is to rest and nap with the power source. And there's a difference, right? Because Jesus is the good shepherd,
And he wants to give you rest. And sometimes rest is forced upon you when you follow Jesus. But I believe that God knows better for our correction. God knows best for us. And you may know what's good for you, right? We may know what's good for us, but God knows what's best. And he wants to give us rest. Not just rest, though. He wants to lead us. And so whenever we talk about Jesus leading us, what do we picture? Do we picture that? Him leading a flock of sheep? And if so, that would put Jesus at the very front of the whole flock. He would be the one leading and guiding us. Well, what he's saying here is that there's no place that a sheep is going to go that Jesus, as the good shepherd leading, hasn't already been there before. Places like the valley of the shadow of death. Guess who's already been there, right? We know that Jesus has. He's leading us through. So whatever struggles that we might be facing, if we're following Jesus, those struggles have to take Jesus into account. If we're truly following Jesus, the struggles in our lives have to take Jesus into account because he's the leader. He's the one that we're following. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we've already said that the hired hand won't do that. Hired hand will let the sheep fall off the edge of the cliff. They're just there for money. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. I think most people don't think sheep are probably worth that much. They're certainly not worth dying for. And even if you own sheep, probably you're not going to die for those sheep either. They're just farm animals, then they're probably insured at some point. To Jesus, though, and to his sheep are worth dying for. Back in the Old Testament, as we get ready to close this up, back in the Old Testament, lambs were slaughtered at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39, that's where we find that commandment there. And one commentator put on there, to put timing for us in modern speak, it was said that the first sacrifice of the lamb was at 9 a.m. in the morning, and the second sacrifice in the evening time would be 3 p.m., and that, you know, we would call that afternoon, their evening. And what's interesting about that is when Jesus is sacrificing himself, what time was he nailed to the cross? Well, Scripture says around 9 a.m. And about 6 hours later is when he died, around 3 p.m. And I don't want to put too much weight into that of saying, man, that's a really neat thing and all this works together. But the thing is I think it does. And it sort of makes the words of Isaiah's prophecy even more rich. When Isaiah says the Messiah was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The connection, I think, between the sacrifices of the lambs and the Lamb of God that is also the Good Shepherd is powerful, because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Someone said that in the Old Testament, sheep died for the shepherd, but when Jesus came along, the good shepherd died for his sheep. And that changes everything. When the shepherd dies for his sheep, the sheep have redemption, and they have a life. And so I'll sort of close this morning with this thought. There were several times in the ministry of Jesus that he talks about being a sheep and a shepherd. And at one point, the Pharisees are frustrated with him. And they're basically, he's hanging out with sinners and with prostitutes. He's hanging out with the scum of the world. And so Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 15. And it's a familiar parable. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. What Jesus is saying is he's willing to leave the 99 that are safe and sound to find the one that is lost. He's willing to leave them because they're good, right? they have life in them. He's willing to leave them for just a little bit so that he can go and find that one that he might bring back so that it can have life with the rest of the sheep. And I love this parable because it's Jesus' defense for hanging out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners of all sorts. And in fact, he says this in Luke 19:10. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And sometimes as a church family in this room, we get excited about Jesus being here in this place where we're gathered, and that's a wonderful thing, and we should be gathering, and we should be having communion, and we should be having fellowship together in one another. But of all of those things, as wonderful as they are, sometimes I forget, and maybe you forget too, that God is only present here among the 99. No, that isn't always true, right? God goes searching for that one. And so while we are happy that God is here among the 99, we should be mindful of that one that God is out seeking. And who does he use to seek and save the lost? Well, he's commissioned us to do that. Jesus, and don't get me wrong, there are plenty of people here this morning, though, that are still lost. Whether you're sitting here in a pew or you're watching on Facebook, that may be the case for more than we want to know. They may not know they're lost, but that doesn't change the fact. Jesus is always searching for the lost. And he wants his people to do the same. He wants us to be pulling in the lost, bringing in the rest of the lost sheep, bringing them to the good shepherd. And I think here's the neat part for us. It's sort of like, hey, I'm part of the 99. I'm safe, right? And that's not really the point. Because at one point, I was the one. You were the one. We've all been that one. I may be that one again someday. I may falter. I may go astray. That happens, right? Once I'm in the sheepfold, that doesn't mean that I have to stay in the sheepfold or I'm going to be forced to stay in the sheepfold. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to veer off, sort of like Fleetwood Mac. I'm going to go my own way at some point. I could become lost again, just like the rest of us. But the great part about it, all of it is that's what Jesus does. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. None of those things matter. What matters is are you lost or are you found? Because the good shepherd is in the seek and find business. And he wants to find you wherever you are. And he's willing to walk through the muck of your life to bring you back to true life. He's willing to give his life so that you may live. And I'm convinced that if you were the only person in the world that needed saving, that you would be worth saving. You may not think you're worth saving even to yourself, but you are worth it to God the Father, to Christ as the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep, and he asked the sheep to follow his leading. And so this morning, are you going to listen to the good shepherd who does know best for our lives? The good shepherd who is there at the creation of you, not just the creation of everything, but the creation of you. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. He knows all of the paths that you've taken. He knows all of the sins you've committed, and he still wants to love us. He still wants us to be part of his family so much that he was willing to die. And so this morning, are you willing to let the good shepherd shepherd you? I think that's one of the most important things a person could ever make in their lives, is to confess that Jesus is the good shepherd and is Lord. And so maybe this morning you're here and you're ready to be baptized, to be buried in the waters of baptism. Paul in Romans 6 gives a beautiful illustration of that, pointing to that understanding of participating in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Whenever we are buried with Jesus in baptism, we are following the good shepherd. We are following him through all of that. And baptism, though, isn't the end of the story. Surely it's probably just the beginning of the journey, because the thing is when you decide to follow Jesus, there's a life that is full and a life that never ends, and that's something that only Christ can offer. And so this morning, if you're in need of some good shepherding, then we welcome you. If you're here and you've made the decision to be baptized, the baptismal waters are prepared as well. If you have a need that the congregation needs to address publicly, please come as together we stand and we sing.